Now, how many times have you treated this book, the Bible, as if it were a mere self-help book? You have a problem. You have something that is causing you pain, frustration, anxiety. So you open the book, and you're hoping to find your answer. Now, hear me out. This is not bad. This is not a bad thing. We should look to the Word. We should not look to the world for our help. But if that's all that the Bible is for you, just a troubleshooting guide, then you are missing the bigger picture. First off, this book shows us our holy, our just, our infinite, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, unchanging, merciful, loving, and perfect God. And it teaches us how we are to worship Him alone. And secondly, if all we are hoping for is to have a better life in this world, your best life now, then we have our priorities mixed up. Our primary focus must be upon that which is eternal, our treasures in heaven, as we learned a few weeks ago. And this includes eternal life in heaven and our spiritual blessings here on earth. Now, one of the problems that we have facing today's church is that there are many pastors who give their people a false assurance that God will indeed satisfy our fleshly cravings, our sinful desires. These pastors are ear ticklers, as Paul would say. They promise health, wealth, and happiness to anyone who has strong faith, whatever they mean by that. And I've heard and seen how some people have taken one of the verses that we're going to look at this morning, Matthew 7:7, and they'll say, if you need something, then all you have to do is ask, seek, and knock until God gives you that thing that you desire. Now, you must be persistent, of course, and not give up praying just after one time of praying and your request hasn't been answered. But these pastors don't actually explain what we need, which leaves many people open to assuming that they know what they need. Maybe it's a house, a new car, a better job, a perfect spouse. I heard one guy use James 4:2 saying, you don't have it because you don't ask. Well, that's true, but he did happen to ignore the very next verse that says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now today we'll be looking at the next passage from the Sermon on the Mount as we consider what the Bible tells us that we are in need of. And we also seek to better understand our relationship with God and with others. I'll be reading once again from the Sermon on the Mount as we look to Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Our Father, teach us through this word that we may learn through you, that our wisdom comes by your holy words. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. Now, before we get to our passage today, I want us to remember the context of where we find these verses. This is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Being outside today, I feel a little bit like the Sermon on the Mount here, but I'm sure Jesus didn't have a microphone to help him speak. Now, leading up to this passage, Jesus has shown us just how spiritually bankrupt we are. We can't keep God's law the way He requires. Sure, we may be able to follow a few of His rules, but we know that our hearts can be deceitful and desperately wicked, as Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17. Let us consider how we all fall short of God's standard for His disciples. Just looking at His sermon, we ask ourselves, how can we fully live this out? How can we live out these Beatitudes? How can we be salt and light in this world? How can we exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and always avoid lust and anger and tell the truth at all times and never retaliate, to love our enemies, to give, pray, and fast without hypocrisy? How can we lay up our treasures in heaven rather than on earth and be anxious about nothing, and always judge others rightly? God's standard is impossible for us. Who can keep us? Who can keep it? No one can. Just as Paul tells us in Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. So only God is able to keep this standard of perfection. And yet Jesus tells us that we must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now this should bring us to our knees. When we recognize how sinful we are, we should be like the tax collector of Jesus' parable in Luke 18, who cried out saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So this is the context as we come here to Matthew 7:7. Jesus helps us to realize that our greatest needs in our life are spiritual. We need God's mercy and His forgiveness. We need to have a spiritual rebirth, that my heart of stone would be replaced with a heart of flesh. We need the Holy Spirit to perform this transformation within ourselves. So what can we do? Well, we need to come before God and ask for His forgiveness. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. We must also seek after God. We do not seek a quick fix or a 12-step program that the world offers. He also says, seek and you will find. God tells us to Jeremiah as well in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And even though the world tells us that there are many paths to heaven, to eternity, or whatever they call it, Jesus says that there is only one way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The world may try to convince us there are many doors that we can open and find happiness. But Jesus tells us there is only one door that leads to true life. In John 10, verse 9, He told the people, I am the door. That is for His sheep. He says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go out, in and out, and find pasture. So when we ask, when we seek, when we knock, what are we hoping to find? What we need most of all is God. We need Jesus Christ to save us. Now, as I said, too many people will have a narrow view of the verses in our passage, and they ignore the fuller meaning here. They take this passage out of context, bring their own meanings into the text. They want these verses to tell us that God will give us whatever we want, or what we think we need, if only we ask, seek, and knock. Now they also ignore other verses that tell us how we should pray, and how and when God answers our prayers. I already brought up James 4:3, how we ask wrongly, hoping that God will fulfill our passions. Now how about a couple of verses from 1 John, where John says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because, listen to this, we keep His commandments and we do what pleases Him. John also tells us that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, from 1 John 5:14. So do you see these conditions that the Apostle John gives us? God will answer our prayers if we are obedient to Him, and if we are seeking His will through our prayers. God's not obligated to give us whatever our hearts desire. Just as we say in the Lord's Prayer, Your will be done. Now I want us to notice something else from these verses here. Jesus is telling us that we need a relationship with God. Now you won't see this in most English translations, but the verbs in verse 7 imply that there is continuous action. A more literal translation would be, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Now this tells us two things. First, it tells us that we need to be persistent in our prayers. We don't just quit when we don't see instant results when we pray to God. Second, it tells us we are to pray often, as Paul says, pray without ceasing. And we do this because we love and trust our Lord. And we want to have a constant relationship with Him who is our Heavenly Father. So we come to God at all times. We don't just come when we're desperate and when all of our other options have run out on us. Why do we think that God will listen to us if we treat Him like a loan officer? You know, if we go to Him and say, hey God, it's me. I know it's been a while, but I really need some help. If you help me out with my problems here, I promise I'll pay you back. God is not your banker. He's your Father. That is, if you are in Christ, if you are living for Jesus, not for yourself. And Jesus tells us what kind of a Father we have. He says our God provides for all of our needs. As Jesus says, He will give good things to those who ask Him. And Jesus rationalizes with His hearers, explaining how God will certainly provide for His children. He compares the human parents to our perfect Heavenly Father. So He goes from the lesser to the greater. Again, verses 9 and 10. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. So we know, as human parents, how to provide for our own children. Men, all of us, we have sinful hearts, even if we are in Christ. And Paul explains that fleshly struggle in Romans 7 of how we still have those sinful struggles within ourselves. We want to do good, and yet sin comes alongside of us. We know that we are sinful. We know this to be true. And yet even us humans who fall into sin, we are not so utterly wicked so as to deceive our children, to give them harmful things when they ask for something good. And I suppose there are a few parents that may do this, those whose conscience has been seared and God has given them up to a debased mind, as we see in Romans 1. But generally speaking, most parents want good things for their children. And Jesus is saying, you can give good things to your children. God will not do less than this. What does James say? He says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So again, Just as I've said in previous weeks, God will provide for our needs. He will give His children their daily bread. So we have no reason to be anxious. Remember that He provides for the birds and for the flowers, and we are of more value than they are. Because again, we are made in God's image. You're God's children as Christians. Now, I realize that I've been repeating myself in some of these sermons, but that's because Jesus keeps emphasizing the same truths all throughout this Sermon on the Mount. He says, life is more than just the physical. We need to consider our hearts, our spiritual needs. We need to consider our attitude toward God and others. Now, Jesus tells us that God will provide for your physical needs. And when will He do this? He says, when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So God doesn't want us to focus so much on all the stuff in the world. Your earthly treasures, cars, money, prestige, power. There's more to life than this. Do you come to God because you want the MasterCard, or do you want greater things from the Master? Do you want Him? Do you want clean hands and a pure heart? Do you want the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul talks about in Galatians 5? So how much more will our Father give to those of us who ask Him? In Luke 11, we see a very similar passage to this one here in Matthew 7. But listen to this slight change in Jesus' speaking there in verse 13. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So Jesus tells us that we need the Holy Spirit in us. He says that this Holy, and throughout Scripture we see that the Holy Spirit seals God's chosen people with the guarantee of their inheritance in God's kingdom. But He also is showing us that the Spirit gives us even more than this. Not that we needed anything more, but the Spirit helps us to grow in holiness. He helps us to gain godly wisdom. He helps us convict us of our sins. He gives us the courage and ability to speak the gospel, God's word, to other people. So God does give us what we need spiritually. He makes us new creations, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5. And now we come to the last verse of our passage, which is a very familiar one to those both inside and outside the church. He says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now you probably know this verse as the golden rule. This golden rule contrasts with the world standard, which can be summed up something like, do to others what they have done to you. To interact with others in such a way, however, shows our natural tendency towards selfishness. You know, I'll scratch your back, but only if you scratch mine. But you better watch your back if you wrong me. Now, this kind of attitude can result in a never-ending cycle of bitterness, of hatred, of distrust toward other people. Now, there are some moralistic people or other religions that may come close to teaching the golden rule, but they may have a slightly different twist to it, saying something like, do not do to others what you would not want them to do to you. That is to say, you should withhold from doing harm or doing evil to others. Now, this is not wrong in principle, but it still seems to come from a selfish motive. Someone may refrain from harming others simply because they fear. They don't want that person to retaliate. Or they may avoid doing wrong so that they would stay out of trouble. But Jesus explains to us that there is a better way. And that is the way of love. We are not simply to withhold bad, but we should do good to others as well. We are to give with a generous heart. We should have an attitude of self-sacrifice. What did Jesus say in Matthew 22:39? Love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the second greatest commandment next to loving God supremely. But how do we love ourselves? We don't merely keep from harming ourselves, but we also take care of our own bodies. We do things that will improve our lives. So what does this way of love look like practically? Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 25. He said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." So Jesus explains that we show our own love to Him by showing love to those who are in need, to, as He says, the least of these, my brothers. And who can forget Paul's words about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her? Now, Jesus is our example of perfect and self-sacrificial love. I know this is a very high standard that we likely won't perfectly follow, but we can grow in holiness and come toward this standard of self-sacrificial love. Now, Jesus explains that this golden rule sums up the law and the prophets, which is another way of saying this sums up all of Scripture. Well, technically, it summarizes half of the laws. Jesus proclaimed in Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments, that's loving God supremely and loving your neighbor as yourself, He says, on these two depend the law and the prophets. So, like, when we look at the Ten Commandments, we see how the first four teach us how to love God, while the last six show us how to love our neighbors. So leading up to this point, Jesus has gotten to this point in His sermon where He explains to the people that He has been clarifying their understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures. He has been showing them the Law and the Prophets. Through the Law, God shows His standard of holiness. His standard, which obviously, as I said, we can't keep, but it also in the law also shows us how we are to atone for our sins. That is, God's justice demands blood to cover our sins. And we also see through the prophets of the Old Testament how these prophets taught God's word and how they warn of God's judgment, how they remind us of His mercy and grace, and how they point to the one who would come to save us, that is Jesus Christ. So when we as individuals come to the point where we recognize how we have sinned against a holy God, we must come to Him for forgiveness so that He would save us. And we are grateful that He gave His Son to suffer and die for us, and we love Him. And we begin to realize that God does provide for our needs. And He begins to change our desires. We desire more godly things, spiritual things. We live for Him, not for ourselves. We begin to see the needs of others, and we feel compelled to give generously. God has been gracious to me, and so we will go and do likewise. He has shown love and mercy, and He keeps His promises, and so will I. Those who have been saved and been given new hearts are those who have been blessed, those who live out the Beatitudes. So Jesus has been teaching us how day by day His disciples will walk in obedience. And Scripture tells us that we become more and more like Christ. Now, the Sermon on the Mount doesn't simply give us a set of rules to follow. And it also doesn't teach us how God will give us a comfortable life and worldly blessings if we merely pray with enough faith. But all throughout this sermon, Jesus has been showing us our helpless state, and he teaches us how we are to be dependent upon God. We can't please God if we're trying to live our lives on our own apart from him. What we need is a Savior, and praise God that we have one. Jesus' words also teach us that we can deceive others. We can even deceive ourselves if we simply are doing good deeds, if we are carrying out God's law outwardly, or at least some of it. But our hearts need to be changed. We need the Holy Spirit who will give us the ability to love our God more than anything else and to love others sacrificially. But only God can perform this work within us. Do you love God? Do you trust in Jesus to save you from sin, to save you from eternal death? Or are you still living for yourself? Now, all of Scripture, the Law of the Prophets and the New Testament, all of Scripture can be summed up as follows. That we have a great God and Creator who is worthy of our worship. That all glory belongs to Him. And also that God's people are saved by His grace through our faith alone in our Savior Jesus. This is the God that we worship. This is the Savior that we follow. And this is our gospel. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your good and holy word. Lord, we know that you have given us more than we deserve. Lord, we have sinned against you, and yet you show us mercy. And we are thankful for this. Help us to have hearts that are full of love and joy, that we put you before anything else in our lives, that we serve you, and that we would be willing to love our neighbors as ourselves. And God, help us to have desires that are not just physical, selfish desires, but that we would look, that we would ask, seek, and knock for the right things, looking to help others, looking to serve your church, and most of all, that we would bring glory to you in our lives. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.